Good morning. Did I get that right? Is it working good? All right. Good. I'm grateful to be here with you and to get to do something that I love, to open God's Word with you. And I would ask you to look in Mark chapter 6. If you're using one of the Pew Bibles, our passage will begin on page 841. When I was very little, like 6 or 7 years old, my family and I went to a lake that had a swimming area, and we were going into the water, and I think the water was unusually high. Coming down from the parking area, you come downhill to the water, and it was up, and I was in it walking out, and as the water was getting up, you know, waist high and stomach high, and then all of a sudden, one step, I went over the retaining wall, and went from water that was quite manageable to water that was over my head. And I think at the time I was a swimmer, but what I remember was it was sudden. I went from safe and comfortable above the water to head underwater, my eyes open, and I didn't like having my eyes open underwater, so I knew something was wrong. And this moment of panic, like, I think I'm going to die here. And I don't remember what happened. Like, I mean, I made it. but I don't remember if someone got a hold of me or if I said, you know, I better swim or I'm going to die. I really don't remember how I got back to safe place. It's just not a good experience. That's why we have that euphemism, getting in over your head. I would like to cast a vision for you, to ask you, to compel you to willingly go where you're going to be in over your head. That's what I hope to do. And I figure if I'm going to call you to just willingly go somewhere that feels like panic and in over your head, you need a good reason. I believe this passage gives it to you. It's Mark 6 and verse 30, we're going to read in a moment, but before we read it, I'd like to pray for God's blessing. Would you join me in prayer? Our great Father in heaven, in your kindness, your wisdom, you've spoken to us and brought your word to ink, to paper, that we could read it and know it and hear it, believe it, and apply it to our lives. Send your Spirit to give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Bless the reading of your word and then our reflections on it, and then transform us with the love of Christ into his image, with his heart and his power working through us in our weakness. Oh God, have mercy on us as we look to your word and speak. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage will begin in chapter 6, verse 30, and I would ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. Mark 6, verse 30, this is God's word. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.' But he answered them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?' He said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go and see.' And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. This is God's word. It is completely true and utterly trustworthy. You may be seated. A few days ago, I was at a hospital. I had just been in a patient's room, and I'd walked out, and I'd gotten to a hallway that was sort of an intersection of hallways, and I started looking, you know, down the different paths, hoping for something familiar, but they all looked exactly the same, and I was sort of doing the thing that makes you know you're lost, to let somebody else know, And there was a man who was on the hospital staff who saw me, the unmistakable signs of my need in front of him, and he says, "May I help you?" Now, he knew what the problem was, and he was just being kind, his recognition of my need clear, and so I knew I was lost, and so I told him, "No, I'm good." And I began heading down a hallway, hoping so very much that it wouldn't be a dead end, I'd have to come back by him. And once again, I made it out. The hospital staff recognized my need because he could see it on my face. I was aimless and had no direction. I was looking for something and really didn't know how to find it. And I was prepared to just continue to be aimless until I found what I was looking for. And Jesus finds that same thing in these crowds. The metaphor that Mark uses or that Jesus recognizes is not one isolated to this passage. It's all through the scriptures. He looks at this crowd and he says, they're like sheep without a shepherd. Now, the reason that metaphor is so apt is because sheep are, well, defenseless. They're not fast. They're not ferocious. They're not wild, and if they don't have someone who will protect them, they're endangered for sure. Additionally, even if they're in a herd and with the shepherd, if they're not careful and the shepherd's not, you know, very aware, it's easy for a sheep to just kind of wander off, looking for a little tuft of grass, thinking he's found something that will, you know, meet his needs and satisfy his little empty stomach. When the shepherd's the one who knows, but it will wander off, and as it wanders off, it leads itself into more danger. A sheep can't find its own way back to its herd. It is heading off without the shepherd into something that is very dangerous and possibly even deadly, almost certainly, really. So what is it that Jesus saw in this crowd that would raise that image to him? Well, I want you to think about what they had done. The disciples were in the city. They had gone on their first ever short-term mission trip. Jesus had taught them and led them so that they were starting to grasp his program, his mission, and his ministry. And so he says, all right, you're ready. Go to the towns and teach what I'm teaching. And I'm going to give you power to heal and to cast out demons. You're going to do the works I've been doing. And they went and did it. They came back, and they were reporting with a lot of excitement. I know that some of you have had a parallel experience this summer in the short-term trip. You come back, and you're like, that was exciting. But you're also, you know, fatigued. It does take energy. And so Jesus recognizes that in his disciples. And Jesus himself is fully human. He himself gets tired. And so there's a need for rest. So he says to his disciples, let's go. They get in a boat, and really all they're doing is kind of cutting the corner of the Sea of Galilee, heading off from the villages where they were surrounded by crowds and buffeted on every side by people who wanted Jesus' attention. They cut off to this quiet, desert, desolate place, and they're just going to quickly go over, take some time to rest, surely head back to the cities. That's probably the plan. And the crowds are watching. They recognize the boat, and they race from their cities and villages around the Sea of Galilee on land and beat the boat to the spot. I mean, there's certain dedication there. But you must know they aren't going to Jesus because they have found truth that fills their souls. They're going to Jesus because they've heard he does miracles. This guy heals people and casts out demons and does remarkable things. And so they are going saying, let's see something spectacular. Now, at this point, you can start to see that there's something in this crowd that's just like us. I'm looking for, often, something that will entertain, that will hold my attention. And I will run back and forth between a lot of different environments. And so like these crowds, I'm looking for something, you know, to grip me, at least for the moment. And they think Jesus might be somebody who could do that, but not because he's leading them to eternal life, but because he's amazing. Well, I find that we do that with a lot of things. I look for it in pleasure. I want to be influential. I want to build a legacy and make a name for myself. So those are, you know, things that sort of get me going. I would like to build a happy family. I'm looking for something that will justify my existence and that will make a sense out of the life I'm living, that will say, this is who you're supposed to be. This is what you're supposed to do. And I keep looking for some good things, but for things that aren't enough. So they hold my attention for a little while, and then I look for something else, and I'm standing in this hallway going, maybe the thing that will justify my life, give it some sense, is down this hallway. And so I'll wander down. Here I have Jesus saying, can I help you? I want you to see what Jesus does when he encounters this aimless crowd. I want to look at it under two headings, his compassion, the shepherd's compassion, and then his command, the shepherd's command. Those are the two things I want you to see in this. And I really want you to also be looking for that motivation that says you can get in over your head with Jesus. All right, first, the shepherd's compassion. Like I remember, the passage starts by telling us that he's calling his disciples to go get rest. And as they bring the boat into shore, he sees the crowds, and Jesus changes his agenda. He'd taken the disciples to get rest, and he says, these crowds need something more. And so he is moved by their need. He resolves to address what he sees as desperate in the crowds. Now, this is the first real note you've got to make. Jesus is not repulsed by your neediness. He is drawn to it. I want you to think about that for a second, because we operate in a lot of relationships where, by and large, we expect people to be repulsed by our needs. When I'm sad, I often want to hide it because people want to, you know, tell me not to be sad. They want to fix it quickly because it's hard to be around someone who's sad. It kind of makes you sad and we all don't like it. And so, you know, best thing to do is I'll just keep it to myself because I find that my needs repulse someone else. But if I'm well put together, if I come in, people are happy. If I've got a smile on my face, people are like, oh yeah, he's attractive. He's the guy we want to be around. Jesus flips that on its head. He looks at these crowds and he says, man, they're needy. Let's go toward them. We wanted rest, but let's get rid of that and move toward this needy crowd. I think sometimes we'll look at other people and we'll see their lives. They look together. They're managing things. They seem to just kind of be working. Their lives are functioning. And I look at it and I go, I don't know whether to envy or ask them, how do you do it? And I go, Jesus must really love people like that. But this passage says, actually, he moves toward the needy. And as it turns out, that person who's got their life together is really more like you than you think anyway. Jesus is not put off by your neediness. Rather, it's a pathway for him to move into your life more intimately and more powerfully. Now, you don't need to create needs. You'll find them. You've got them. but so do the people who look together. We're like this crowd. And then I want you to notice what happens at the end of the passage. We've seen the beginning. At the end, look what he says here. Verse 41. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and he said a blessing and he broke the loaves and he gave it to his disciples to set before the people. He divided the 2 fish among them all and they all ate and were satisfied. I mean, when you read that, he produced a lot of food. You know the feeling of satisfied, right? Okay, think right after Thanksgiving. When you're like, I need to rest. And you plop back. That's satisfied. Jesus did not give them a little bit to eat. He filled them. But I think you're to understand this not primarily as he fed them, but to see the feeding as something that was a symbol for the bigger thing. Because when he looked at this crowd and he said, they're like sheep without a shepherd, he doesn't go straight to, let's give them a meal. Actually, what he says is, he taught them many things. You can see it in verse 32. He went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves, and now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot. And when the towns got there ahead of them, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. Jesus here is saying, by picture, the food I give you is a symbol, an illustration of what he's doing with his teaching, which was the food for their souls. It's no surprise if you've read Mark, he's already told you that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus is telling you, Mark is telling you, God is telling you through this passage very clearly that if you wish to have a shepherded life, if you wish to have a life satisfied, a life of meaning and purpose, one that's justified for living, you actually will not find it looking around the hallways of the world. You will find it in God's Word, and it is the only place. But in God's Word, you will find the food that will fill you, that will satisfy you. It takes a lifetime, but to listen to God's Word, to believe God's Word, to apply God's Word, is to be satisfied in the soul, completely full. There was an editorial in a magazine, I think it was a British magazine, where the writer was kind of describing how little he remembers of sermons. And, you know, he goes, I don't recall very much of any particular sermon I've heard in years I've been in church. And truth be told, if I asked you, hey, what was the sermon you heard 2 weeks ago? You might say, you know, we don't remember the particular things. And so he says, if we don't really remember them, how much good are they really doing us? And so he's kind of saying, you know, maybe you could spend your time better on a Sunday. Well, a pastor wrote in saying, you know, I've been married for a couple of decades, and my wife, who is very kind, has fixed, you know, 3 meals almost every day, and I have eaten those. And the truth be told, I hardly remember a single one of those meals, but I feel like I would be much worse off without them. The picture's clear, right? God's Word is the food for your soul. And so Jesus says, I'm not repulsed by your need. I've got the thing that will fill you. Stop looking in the other places. Look to me. Now, it isn't enough for Jesus to satisfy this crowd, to fill them with what they need. He has a command that he gives to his disciples. His agenda was bigger than the crowds that he saw. Notice what he says. The disciples, in verse 35, recognize it's late, and they come to him and say, this is a desolate place, and the hour is late. Send them away to go into the surrounding villages and buy themselves something to eat. It's a desolate place, and there's just not going to be any food out there. And, you know, let's just all be honest. At some point in this service, if it were to go on long enough, you would start thinking about lunch. And, you know, it's bad form for a preacher to bring up lunch, but You know, if you start getting your mindset on the meal, you can no longer receive the teaching. Your body simply says, you're going to pay attention to me. And of course, the disciples are looking at the crowd. They're counting the hours. They recognize what's going on. They're looking at this crowd and they see a need. That's really good. Jesus has got to be quite pleased with his disciples looking at this crowd and sensing their need. That is very good. That is the first part of compassion. It's sympathy. It's the ability to see a need in another and to feel it with them. That is the first step of compassion. And Jesus wants to build that in his disciples. This way to look at others and say, where are the needs? Where are people needing their souls filled? Where are the hurting who need comfort? Where are the lonely who need companionship? And because we don't often want to publish our needs, what it takes is observant, sympathetic people. People who are acquainted with their own needs. So they go, I know what that looks like to be lost in the hallway. And I can come say, hey, I'm here with you. This is something that the disciples need to develop, and it is something that Jesus is calling you and me to do, and that is to be in the kinds of relationships with each other where we're becoming familiar with each other and you start to see it. You see the needs in their lives because you know them and you begin to recognize the needs even as they show up. This is the first step of compassion, but it isn't enough. He does not want us merely to notice the need. He wants us to move the next step, which is to address the need. Send them away, in verse 36, to go into the surrounding villages and get them something to eat. This is what we often want to do. I recognize a need. I'd like to help you find out how you can fix your own need. Jesus says, verse 37, you give them something to eat. Now remember, this is a crowd of thousands. It's either a crowd of at least 5,000 people, and it may be when it says 5,000 men, that they're saying that it was a crowd of 12 to 15,000 or more. You know, just counting the men, not counting children and women. It's hard to say, but let's just say the small number is 5,000. Any of you ever cooked for 5,000? Anybody ever cooked for 12? You know, if you get a 12 people, it's a big deal. It's an all-day thing. Cooking for thousands is remarkable. And the disciples hear Jesus say, you feed them. And they have the same reaction that, quite frankly, I would have, which is, I'm sorry, what did you say? I don't think you understand, Jesus. For us, first of all, we're saying, you send them away so they can get bread. But if we go get it, we're going to need to go into town, buy a year's worth of bread. 200 denarii was about two-thirds of a year. A denarii is a day's wage, so, you know, you can do the math there. It's a lot of money, and it's a lot of bread. Now, what do you do with, you know, 9 months' worth of bread? You hire a U-Haul and cart it out. They're incredulous. What do you mean you feed them? Remember, Jesus wants them to start thinking not just feel the need, see the need, recognize the need, not just sympathy, but action. But they feel completely over their heads. They are overwhelmed by Jesus' commands. And you need to be overwhelmed by Jesus' commands. They're impossible. Not just this one. This is not the only command that's impossible. All of them are, really. The Bible's full of impossible commands. Let me just give a couple. The Bible tells you not to hold any grudges. How you doing? Do you ever see the person who's irritated you and you see them coming and you're like, I need to avoid them? That's a grudge. The Bible says to forgive each other from your heart. Well, sometimes I can forgive and sometimes I can pretend I've forgiven. But it's hard to get it worked all the way deep in my heart. How about this one? I just talked to the husbands in the room. Jesus says for you to love your wives as Christ loves the church. That's all. This is for everybody, right? Children, men, women. The Bible tells you to consider the other people in this room more important than yourself. I've got to think that others' interests matter as much as my own and more. Now, I got to tell you, that's a great ambition, and I see it in Jesus. How do you do that? How do I consider your hungry as much as my hungry? How do I consider your desire as important as mine? I'm comfortable feeling mine. And yet Jesus calls us to something that's impossible. And here, he calls us to say, you're going to encounter needs that are over your head. You're going to encounter people who are in pain, experiencing grief, and you're going to be like, I need to go somewhere else. I'm afraid of this. I'm afraid of walking with people who are experiencing what this friend is experiencing. I'm going to hope that Jesus will help them and then I can come back, but this is terrifying. And Jesus is commanding you. He's saying, you feed them. You feed them. Now, if you feel like Jesus' commands are over your head, good. I hope you're a bit panicked. I hope you're starting to ask yourself, how can we be enough for the needs of others? How can we be enough for the need of Decatur, Morgan County, or even really just each other when I kind of hope we'll all just be self-sufficient? If you walk with people closely in committed relationships, you're going to sin against them. They're going to sin against you. You're going to deal with heartache and grief because you live in a fallen world. It's inescapable, and you should get in over your head. And I'm asking you, say, hey, that's normal. That is Jesus' call. It's where the church is supposed to live. Come on. Well, the water's fine, I guess. Scary. What does Jesus do when he tells the disciples, you feed them, and they go, there is no way. We don't have the resources for this. We don't have what it takes. You know what he says? He goes, well, what do you have? There are thousands of people, Jesus. We have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus smiles and says, that'll do. I want you to hear that. I want you to put it in your pocket. I want you to pull it out when you need it. You're going into these relationships with each other saying, what if I'm in over my head? You can hear Jesus say, well, what do you have? Because you've got that and you've got me, and that'll do. What you have in the hands of Jesus will always be enough. Jesus doesn't need professionals. He needs his children. Because he's decided to do it that way. He wants to minister his grace to you through you. And he is perfectly capable to use what you have, your story, your experience, your knowledge to do so. Let's grow. Let's build our knowledge. Let's train for sure. Let's see what the Lord will give us and grow in us. But let's not be afraid. Let's look panic in the face and say, Jesus will be with me right here. Now, I want to highlight one last little piece in this. When they go grab the food, Jesus looks at the crowds, and then he says this. This is pretty good. In verse 39, he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. I just want to ask you, what color is grass? I mean, why do you think he tells you it's green grass? I'll give you a little hint. That word that says sit down, if you're reading it, you could also translate it recline. So he commanded them to recline in the green grass or the green pastures. I hope you're starting to hear the echoes, right? The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Jesus starts this passage by saying, they're like sheep without a shepherd, so he taught them. He says, this is what a shepherd does. And then he makes them lie down in green pastures. Jesus is the shepherd of Psalm 23. This is the Lord, Yahweh, in the flesh with them, saying, I'm here, and all the power that you need to be satisfied and to be capable ministers, the disciples, I have it, and I'm giving it to you. And I want you to think about the disciples a couple years later, probably. Jesus is standing in front of them, and he says to them, listen, you 11 disciples, here's what I have in mind for you. I want you to change the world. I want you to make disciples of every nation on planet Earth. There are 11 of you, and the world is big. And they could go and say, they don't say, Jesus, what are you thinking? They say, okay, well, what do we have? With Jesus, that will be enough, because his power works through us. When I was 5 years old, I was watching my dad mow the yard. Little push mower. Back then, it was the same size wheels. You didn't have the big wheels. It had all four small wheels. Didn't have the self-propelling. It was just a man-propelled lawnmower. And my dad was mowing the yard, and I wanted to do everything my dad did, including mow the yard. I've gotten over that one. I wanted to do it, and so I said, Dad, can I mow the yard? He says, come on. Now, I get to it, and I'm reaching up to get to the handle. I'm too short for it. And just a little physics, you got to push down on the lawnmower to make it go. I couldn't do it. With all of my strength, everything I had, I am willing that lawnmower to go, and it will not go. And my dad reaches around and takes hold around the side and pushes. Now I'm mowing the yard. Oh, I'm working. I'm working hard. I'm pushing as hard as I can. But I didn't make the lawnmower go. My dad did. And I want you to have that in mind. As you get in over your head, don't worry. Just be there. Bring what you have. And Jesus will make it go. Would you pray with me? Our great and awesome God in heaven, and to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are the good shepherd. And what that means is that you shepherd and guide us. You fill us with the resources that we need to be satisfied in the soul. A purpose in this life is to know you and walk with you. And to bring that same mercy that we have received, the same compassion we have known from your hand to each other. And when we feel out of our depth, hallelujah. For you are there and you are enough. Now, O God, as you fed these crowds, feed and nourish us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Scott. The deep end. Places where we are exposed. We can go there.